Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Nicolette Bell, on embracing more of the joy of Jesus in your life.
Really, in this conversation where Jesus is talking about this in John 16, 33 and John 15, 14, leading up to it, he talks a lot about peace. And even this very passage, he said, I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So peace and joy go hand in hand, and they work together.
Nicolette Bell next. On today's His People program, we are joined by Nicolette Bell, CEO of the JourneyWise Network, podcast host, speaker, and now author of the debut book, Choosing Cheer, Experiencing the Joy of Jesus in the Everyday and Unimaginable. In this hope-filled conversation with Sonny Cain, Nicolette opens up about what it really means to live a life marked by radical joy, even in the face of sorrow, uncertainty, and pain. They talk about the difference between shallow happiness and the deep joy found in Christ, how cheer can be a choice, and why it's more than just optimism. It's a spiritual practice.
So I'd love to start here today. What does choosing cheer really mean to you? And how did that message first begin to take shape in your own life?
Choosing cheer, the concept, comes out of my own walk in really finding out what joy in Jesus meant and applying that to my life. And I first encountered the scripture that's kind of the root of the concept of choosing cheer is found in John 16, 33, where Jesus tells his disciples, in this world, you will have trouble. He doesn't say you might have trouble or you may have trouble or it's cloudy with a chance of trouble. He says you will have trouble. It's a promise. And we don't really like to think about the promises of God as being something negative. We like to think about the promises of God as being unicorns and rainbows and all of the happy things, right? And so Jesus tells his disciples, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So in the same breath, the same sentence, he gives us this hope that we can have joy in all things. And I first came across this verse when I was in middle school. I was on a cheerleading squad, and I had been asked to lead a devotion for my cheer team. And so I went to the good old concordance in the back of the Bible, because Google did not exist yet, and I looked up the word cheer. I think I had heard the verse, God loves a cheerful giver, and I thought, well, maybe the Bible has something else to say about cheer. And so I found this verse in John 16, 33, and taught my little devotion on it. And then over the years, that verse would just kind of come up in different things. I would hear it in different ways and different moments. And then in 2017, I felt the call from the Lord. So I began a blog, because that's where it was at in 2017. And so I started writing about choosing cheer. And about 2 months after I began this blog, I experienced a really hard time. I really went through some difficult challenges. I had not experienced that level of loss and pain before in my life. And out of that point is where I feel like this concept had to become very real to me. And it was like, oh, it's nice to talk about trouble and joy and how it all works together. But when trouble showed up on my doorstep, what was I going to do? And how was I going to respond? And what did I think about God? What did I truly believe about him and his character in that moment? And that's kind of the evolution of choosing cheer and really digging in deep and finding true joy in God's presence, even in really hard things.
In your book, you open with a story from a wedding. Can you tell us how that particular moment became the perfect doorway into this message of joy?
Yes. So the story is from my little brother. I say little, he's much taller than me. My younger brother is what I should say. Got married last December. And for their wedding, it was an outdoor ceremony. And all week leading up to the wedding, they were calling for tornadoes at 5 p.m., the same time as their ceremony. And so my mother and I and many others, we called on many others. It's like, okay, let's start praying. Like, God, can you just push it back a little bit? Push that back, protect us from tornadoes, but push that storm back just a little bit. And so all week we're watching the weather and they're saying tornadoes at 5 p.m. time for the ceremony. And we've gotten all dressed. I'm a bridesmaid. My daughter's the cutest flower girl you have ever seen. My husband's a groomsman. We're all ready, dressed and ready to go. We're taking our pictures and the sun is shining. And everybody's kind of, it's almost eerie because tornadoes can pop up out of anywhere. So you're just kind of looking around like, oh my gosh, it's a beautiful day. What do we do with this? How do we react? What do we do? And so they had to make a call at a certain point in the day, whether to keep the ceremony outside or to move it inside. And my sister-in-law decided we're going to go for it. We're going to try to do it outside. And so at 5 p.m., we're all standing, huddling back in this cottage, about to walk down the path, these beautiful live oaks and string lights between the trees, just absolutely gorgeous. And we look around, and I remember distinctly thinking, well, you just never know what the weather is going to do. I mean, it was not storming at 5 p.m. on this night. And so when I think about the concept of choosing cheer in that verse in scripture from John 16:33, unfortunately, trouble is not unpredictable in our lives. And we really want it to be. We really want it to be like those weather predictions that maybe it says this, but then the wind might blow the storm a different direction or delay it a bit or whatever might happen. But trouble is unfortunately assured to us in this life. And I think so often we really fall into the trap of thinking that if we follow Jesus, that our life is just going to go well and it's going to go straight and there's not going to be any bumps in the road. And really, scripture tells us the exact opposite of that. Again and again, we are called to live like Christ. And if we look at his life, we see the great suffering that he faced when he was on earth. And we also see, he says, you must to share in my glory. I want to share my glory with you. But to share in my glory, you must also share in my suffering. And that's a theme throughout scripture. And so I think that we've been sold a lie as believers to think that we would be exempt from any type of trouble. We should, not that we're negative Nancy's and looking around, you know, for trouble or trying to find trouble, but we shouldn't be surprised or knocked off our socks when that happens, because we should expect it in a way. But we can also cling to the other part of that promise, that we can be of good cheer. We can have joy. We can have hope because Jesus has overcome the world. And that promise is just as sure as the first promise.
Now, you have me curious. Did that tornado ever show up at the wedding?
So there was no tornado, praise God, but there was an awful storm, and it was at about 7:30 p.m. Everybody was inside the reception hall, and the bottom fell out of the sky. The thunder was shaking the building. It was wild. So just a couple hours delayed.
So now your book, Choosing Cheer, has a very special dedication. Who was that dedication and why?
Yeah, so I dedicated Choosing Cheer to my daughter, Josie Lou. She's 3 years old, and she is our miracle girl. And a lot of the stories that I tell in the book are about our journey to have her. We had a three-year journey of infertility and multiple pregnancy losses along the way, a lot of grief and heartache and pain on that journey. And so she is our true joy, the answer to many prayers and proof that God still is in the business of working miracles. And I dedicate it to her because if I can teach her one thing, I just want her to know that there is joy to be found in Jesus, and that following him is a life of joy. It's not a life of just sadness and obligation or following a list of rules, but it is a joy and a delight. And that is what I hope to teach her.
I love that. And I can hear the story underneath that, even as you're talking about the infertility that you walked through. And I can hear, I'm guessing that that has been a place where you had to choose cheer. Would you dive into that just a little bit?
I'd be glad to. I share in the book, in one of the opening chapters, from a story in Mark chapter 4, and it's a story that's very familiar to a lot of us, about Jesus calming the storm. However, Mark's gospel records a detail that is a unique detail that I had never picked up on before until I was in the midst of this really deep hurt and really feeling like I was being tossed around in the storm. And I had had surgery after a pregnancy loss, and I remember laying on my couch with my Bible open, still very sore, like my body reminding me of all that I had lost and all that I was hurting for. And I remember just asking God, like, you know, I'm trying to meet with you. Like, I don't feel joyful. I don't feel cheerful. You know, what does this look like? Like, where are you in this? Where are you in my pain? Where are you in my hurt? And, I read this chapter in Mark chapter 4, where there's a little bitty detail that I had never caught before. And Mark writes that there were other boats alongside of them. And, you know, we always hear the calming of the storm. Jesus speaks, the peace goes, the peace in the waters goes still. But I had missed that detail about the other boats walking alongside. And I think this is important, especially when talking about infertility, because infertility is so often something that people struggle with in silence. Because it's such a personal thing, so often people do not share or maybe even ask people for prayers for what they're walking through. I was serving in ministry at the time of our first loss, and I was serving as a youth pastor at the time, and I found out about this loss on a Wednesday. And so was kind of faced with a choice because I wasn't going to be at church that evening. And I remember my lead pastor at the time met us at the hospital, and he said, you know, Nicolette, what do you want me to tell everybody? Like, what do you want me to tell the kids? They're going to know you're not there for a couple of weeks. And what do you want me to tell them? And I can remember just distinctly the Spirit speaking into my spirit. And he said, you're going to tell them the truth. Mm-hmm. You're going to tell them the truth. And that one moment for me of saying, I'm going to tell the truth about what we're walking through and what we're experiencing, opened up so many doors, not only for us to be encouraged and loved on and supported by our church family during that time. Meals started coming, cards started coming, text messages started coming. And all of that was like lifelines of joy to me in the midst of great pain. But also, we started hearing from parents of our students where they were having conversations in their home where their kids were asking things like, why do bad things happen to good people? Why would God let their baby die? Why do these things happen in the world? Why is there death? Why is there pain? And these families beginning to have these conversations about life and death and all of these things, really hard questions that kids often struggle with and maybe never even ask their parents, or parents feel ill-equipped to answer them. And so we had been praying for discipleship to happen in the homes of the families that we were serving. And so then we start getting all these reports of these conversations happening. And, you know, not always in the moment do you feel this, but looking back on it, I know that those were the other boats for us in the middle of the storm. Those were the people that came alongside of us. And if they wouldn't have been there, if I wouldn't have been honest, if I wouldn't have invited them in to the hurt that we were experiencing, they wouldn't have seen the miracle. They wouldn't have seen the storm be calmed. And I say in the book, you know, sometimes Jesus calms the storm right then, right there. He calms the storm. He answers your prayer. He solves your problem, whatever it might be. And sometimes he just gets in the boat with you and he just rides with you a little while. And sometimes your storm's going to take a little bit longer. For us, it was 3 years after that loss before we became pregnant with our miracle girl. Those were the longest 3 years of my life, that yearning and desiring to become a mother. It's such a deep desire for so many people and something that so many people suffer with in silence. And so my encouragement would be, like, if you're walking through that, maybe you don't want to share it on your social media to everybody, right? But maybe you tell somebody that's close to you and ask them to pray for you and to hold you up during that time, and let the body of Christ be the body of Christ for you, even in that time. So I could go on and on about that. But
what's interesting though is when you think about opening up suffering to the world, that is the last place where we would imagine that you said there were like these streams of joy coming in. It doesn't even, we don't have a place for that in our minds. But to hear that, and as I'm listening to you, I'm thinking, yeah, actually that has been my experience in my own life when I've opened up and done that brave thing. And I can relate, we had multiple miscarriages. And so my heart is with you in that. I know that silence, but I know that there is a lot of forms of suffering that people choose that silence. Mm-hmm. And I hear you saying one of the avenues to joy is going to be you opening that up to other people so that you can kind of let the light in through them. Am I right in hearing you through that?
Yeah, I think that has been my personal experience, you know, and I think It's interesting you say that. Like, something I say a lot is God doesn't hold a measuring stick to our problem, right? He's not in heaven going, wow, her problem is really big and yours is just really small. I think I'll pay a little bit more attention to this one, right? Like, that's not how he works. If it hurts to you, it hurts to him. He looks at you and he sees your pain and he wants to meet you there in your pain. And so it's not about how big your problem is or what you're walking through, but it is about that step of just kind of opening up, trusting again, that opening. It's almost like that opening of your hands of just going like, okay, I'm giving this to you, God, and I'm also going to share this with a trusted brother or sister that can walk alongside of me in this. And that's certainly been my experience in more than just the journey of infertility and loss, but just in life in general. Every time you bring something into the light, we are inviting God's presence into that hurt, into that pain, and where he is light, you know, there will be no darkness. That his light drives out darkness in our lives and allows us that avenue to joy.
What would you say to the person listening who doesn't quite buy that opening up because their suffering feels so big right now? That doesn't feel like opening up is going to have fruit of joy come from it. What would you say to them?
I think I would just say, you know, when we look at the examples in scripture for those moments where God met his people in the Old Testament, where Jesus met people in their suffering and their pain, he knew exactly what was going on in people's lives. I mean, he was walking up to them and he was saying, he knew what was going on, but he would often ask them a question. He would begin by asking them something about their condition or what they were suffering with or what they were hurting from or the sin that they were struggling with, right? And so, you know, he invites us to open up. And then through his example of having his inner circle, like, he didn't go to the garden by himself. He took his friends with him and said, would y'all stay here and pray right here outside? And I'm going to step in just a little bit further. But he modeled for us what it looks like to have that type of community. And I would just say, you know, if there's one person that you can trust in the world, try it. Just try it. It's not going to make your suffering any worse, but it could possibly help you begin to start. I like to say like a step towards joy, because that's how I felt after I felt like I came up out of a pit of sadness. It was like these little lifelines, just these little steps in the right direction back into God's presence. And in his presence is the fullness of joy. And so when we block out these certain things that we're suffering with in our lives from his presence, from community and conversation, then we're really kind of blocking those things out of joy. We're saying, you know, that doesn't go here. That's not welcome here.
It's interesting because I think so often people would think of the word cheer as, or even like as positive Pollyanna, and it's a personality trait. But what is cheer?
So cheer has the exact same root word as the word joy in the scriptures when it's used in the Bible. And so that's why I use them so interchangeably. But cheerfulness really to me is, it is an attitude. And I love that I went through lots of different names of trying to decide what to title this concept that I felt like the Lord had given me. Chasing cheer, all these different things, but settled on the concept of choosing cheer, because I think very much it is a choice. Not that we can manufacture our joy, not that we can pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, just pray a little bit harder, and joy is just going to appear, that we can create it ourselves, but that true cheer, true joy is rooted in God's presence. And so we make the choice to enter into God's presence. We make the choice to choose to seek him above everything else in our life. And when we seek him, we will have cheer. We will have joy. It's a byproduct of his presence. It's a fruit of his spirit. It's part of his character, part of his nature that he shares with us through his spirit. And so when we use those words interchangeably, I think I've done my homework, so I can do that safely with the scripture, right? It's like, it's the same concept, that same root word to be used together. But I like to say that I remember for me when cheerfulness became more than a uniform and a set of pom-poms, I cheered all throughout high school and on into college, and I just absolutely loved the sport. But when I retired my pom-poms, my cheerfulness was still there, right? It was more to me at that point. It was a command from Jesus. that people would be attracted to him, would come to know him, would want to know him better by the attitude of my heart and my face. And what I like to say, though, is that I think so often our definition of joy can be very small. We really want to put it inside a little box and want it to look a certain way. And we often key our definition of cheer or joy from the world, right? Instead of from scripture. Because when we think about Jesus, when he was journeying to the cross, I don't think he had a big grin on his face. Like, I don't think he was smiling ear to ear, right? He was suffering so greatly in those moments. And when he was journeying up that hill, Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And if joy is a part of his nature, a part of his spirit, a part of his character, it's not something that could be stripped from him in that moment of pain or suffering. It's something that would be actualized and realized and kind of taken a hold of in those moments of great suffering. But I don't think it looked like a big smile, right? And so I think for me, my definition of joy has broadened. It has just really been stretched. So sometimes joy looks like tears. Sometimes joy looks like peace. Really in this conversation where Jesus is talking about this in John 16, 33 and John 15, 14, leading up to it, he talks a lot about peace. And even this very passage, he said, I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So peace and joy go hand in hand, and they work together. And so sometimes our joy, our cheer looks different than what the world would expect. And so our brains sometimes don't say that's joy or that's cheer, right? But that peace, somebody just to have peace in the middle of the storm, that's showing that joy and that cheer, that greater depth of being with God in his presence.
I love the way you put that in the Jesus didn't have a grin on his face on the way to the cross, you know, because that's that view of the Pollyanna. That's why we fall into that, is because we're having a worldly point of view. So in your book, you highlight a few specific things that tend to rob us of joy, challenges like confusion, comparison, and control. Can you unpack a bit of that for our listeners and share how we can begin to recognize what's maybe cheating us of cheer?
So I think, you know, it really depends on your season of life, what you're walking through in this moment, of what you really identify the most with. But I'll tell you what people, my biggest feedback, I feel like, and we've talked a lot about challenges, struggles, those types of things already in this conversation. So I really want to talk about comparison. This is the chapter that I've gotten the most feedback about in the book of people going like, wow, I do really struggle with that. And I didn't realize how much it was cheating my cheerfulness, right? There's a quote by Theodore Roosevelt that says, comparison is the thief of joy. And he wrote that so many years ago, but I think it's so accurate and spot on for today. And I think almost more so, right? Because we are surrounded by, we are constantly invited to comparison in our digital world. We are constantly, there's an open invitation to compare all the time. Just last night, I was like scrolling on my phone and found myself just comparing what I did this weekend to what somebody else did this weekend, or what this person was wearing and this outfit. And it's not like I sit down and decide like I want to have these thoughts or I want to do these things. It's just these subconscious thoughts that pop into our head, and we feed them when we're in this mode of comparison. A couple weeks ago, I went to an event at someone's house, and I just walked around and I was just coveting their house. I was just looking at it going like, oh, I just love this. This is so lovely. And look at all this room and all these things, right? And it made my house seem less than good enough in those moments. And so we are invited in so many ways to comparison. And I think so often for those of us who are following Jesus, like we are trying, we're showing up, we're meeting God in prayer, we're meeting in collective worship. The enemy would like to get us in things like this, like comparison. And control is another thing that I talk about. We as women love to be in control, don't we? And we have a really hard time opening up our hands and releasing control to God. We want to control our families, our kids, our schedules, all these things, right? And so I think the enemy has figured out he can get us in some of these areas. He thinks he can get us with comparison. He can get us with these things that of control, our false control of things that we think we might have control over. And so for me, the first step is identifying those things in your life. Like, what are you struggling with in your life? When do you find yourself absent of joy in your life? For me, often it's when I'm scrolling on social media, right? And I'll go, oh, let me stop this for a minute. I should put this away and maybe try to do something else in this time. I'm not hating on social media. I love social media. I get to keep up with many friends and family through it because I've moved away from my home and just a great tool for that. But when I start falling into that trap of comparison, it's like, whoa, 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 need to put the brakes on there. So the first step, I think, is identifying it. And the second step is making your step, whatever that might be, into releasing control. Choosing to, when I first start feeling that pull of comparison in my spirit, going, okay, I'm going to move aside from this for now, or I'm going to pray about this right now. God, help me with this in this moment. And so I think there's, you know, identifying, not like tackling these huge things or going like, okay, I've got to get rid of all comparison in my life. But let's first start identifying when you feel like you are absent of joy and noticing what's falling apart. I created these categories because I started listing out all these things that I felt like were stealing cheer or stealing joy, and they would all kind of fall into one of these categories. So identifying what it is and then making a step towards Jesus with that thing and away from whatever it is that's distracting you from him.
Do you think in culture today, it seems like across the world right now, there is a heaviness? And I feel like that has been existent since almost the post-COVID world. There's just this heaviness that you can almost cut through with a knife. And so it's not lost on me that here you're bringing this book into the world. God has clearly led you. Why do you feel like your book is a right now message? And for the person that is desperate for cheer in their life because they are in that heaviness, what would you say to them?
I love that you brought that up because I really struggled with whether or not to write this because of that, right? Sometimes it can almost feel insensitive to talk about joy, to talk about cheer in the midst of so much great pain. It's like, you know, there's war and there's hurt and there's abuse and there's power struggles and all of these things in the big global world that's going on. And then you just think about all of the interpersonal relationships you have and what people are walking through and suffering through. And it can just simply feel overwhelming. And it can seem like, man, I'm just being plain insensitive by going up here and talking about joy. But I think for me, what gave me the boldness to kind of bring this message at this time is when I look at the life of Jesus, he had so much joy. But he didn't bury his head in the sand to the hurt or trouble around him, right? He looked up. He had his eyes open to the hurt and the pain around him. But joy didn't go away in the midst of that. And so I think that's what we as believers are called to do in this exact moment in history, is to bring the joy of the Lord, the presence of God, the fullness of joy that's found in his presence into a world that is desperately aching for it. We have the key. We have the key through the Holy Spirit to everlasting joy found in the Father. And we have a gift to give the world. But so often our Christian conversation and what the world thinks about Christians is negative and hateful. And we're bitter and we're mad and all of these things. And it's like, whoa, 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 let's just bring joy and love and peace, these fruits of the Spirit that God has given to us. Can we put those on display? I think about Jesus saying, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me, you will bear much fruit. That's right before that John 16:33 passage in John 15, where he talks about that. And he says, they will know that you follow me by your fruit, what you're producing, what's coming out of you. And so I think that we are called exactly at this moment to step into the world with bold joy, joy that, you know, it sees the hurt, it sees the pain. It's not insensitive to that, but steps full into that. And then the second part of your question for the person that is just feeling like that's not possible for them or that that's something that they cannot have access to, I would just, especially if you're a believer, I would say figure out how to get into the presence of God for you, whatever that looks like for you. For me, sometimes in seasons of great hurt or pain, I need to go sit by the water. and I need to put my phone in the car and go sit by the water so I can feel the stillness of God's presence in that moment. I talk a lot about breath prayers in my book. That's something that I did a lot to try to remind myself of the presence of God with me. He is always with us. We are the ones who are distracted from His presence. And so we can pray and ask Him to show us His presence with us, allow us to feel Him. And for somebody who's listening today that may not be a believer, I would just say, joy is only found in one spot. Everything else that the world offers is fleeting. It will go away. It will not last. But true joy is found in the presence of God. And when you believe in Christ, when you put your hope in Jesus, then that joy is available to you through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is life-changing. It is absolutely life-changing. And it's like just a bolt of fresh water in a desert is what it feels like when you experience the joy from God's presence.
Well, Nicolette, I want to thank you for sharing not just your words today, but your life, for opening up even with us into some of those tender moments in your life. Your honesty and encouragement are a gift today. You can learn more about Nicolette and her work on NicoletteBell.com or pick up her book, Choosing Cheer, Experiencing the Joy of Jesus in the Everyday and Unimaginable. So thank you for being with us today.
Thank you so much for having me. It was my joy.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to today's guest, Nicolette Bell, CEO of the JourneyWise Network and author of Choosing Cheer, Experiencing the Joy of Jesus in the Everyday and Unimaginable. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Bob Paul on finding God's purpose in the so-called irreconcilable differences in our marriages.
Christian couples that are struggling, just like the culture at large, will regularly cite irreconcilable differences as their primary excuse for needing to divorce, okay? Because they see the differences as being something that they keep clashing around and they can't overcome. What's been fascinating is that as we work with these couples and we really delve into not only what they're really struggling with, but try to understand God's design for marriage, we've come to realize that differences are actually never the core problem in a relationship.
That's tomorrow at the same time, right here on His People. Thanks for listening.